Scripture reading will be taken from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now David said, Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet."
Good evening. It's been a beautiful day. And it's a blessing to be here with you and worship with you again tonight. I don't know what it is, but I really like having the lights off. It just feels so like calm and peaceful. It just puts me like in such an easy, good mood. I don't know what it is. Just having the natural light, it's just very pleasant. So I'm in a wonderful mood, and I hope that you are as well. This evening, I wanted to begin by thinking about, there have been several times, probably more than I realized, lots of times in my life where people have taken me in. When I first moved here from West Virginia into Ohio, I lived with my brother for a while. Then when my wife and I were going to buy our first house, we lived with my parents. And then when we were getting our second house, we lived with my very gracious in-laws. We lived there for a while. People have taken me in several times in that way. And I remember when I got to college and was attending a church there, I remember being taken out to eat by people who were there. Just lots of times that people have taken me in. And sometimes it was even, you know, very simple things. Like if I was at a new job, I remember people kind of helping me along and being there and offering themselves to answer questions, taking me out to eat, showing me the town, you know, around the town. And it's a really kind of special thing. It's something that I remember when people who don't have to do these things, but they seek you out and take you in and make you feel comfortable. There's something really special about that. And tonight I wanted to set an example that we have in Scripture, because I think that when we have those things happen for us, it can be very encouraging, it can be uplifting, and it also kind of motivates us to want to be there for others and to do the same for others. And in 2 Samuel 9, we see David reaching out and doing something like that for the son of his very close friend, Jonathan. And that's what we're going to study today and try to make some applications for ourselves along the way. Jonathan's son, his name was Mephibosheth. And it's very risky to base your lesson around a name that you have such trouble pronouncing. It's Mephibosheth. I might pronounce it 8 different ways during the lesson, but I'm pretty sure it's Mephibosheth. So we'll go with that, and hopefully it's fairly consistent as we go through the lesson. But that was the name of Jonathan's son, as we'll learn. So I wanted to begin by thinking about, you know, the context for what we see in 2 Samuel 9. And David seeking to do well by the house of Jonathan. In the previous chapter, prior to chapter 9, we read about David scoring many victories in battle. God was, of course, blessing him and his house. And after we see these victories, we see David seek to do right by Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan Saul and his son Jonathan had died at the end of 1 Samuel. Jonathan and his brothers were killed. Saul was wounded and feared that if the Philistines were to capture him alive, that they would, you know, not treat him well. So he fell on his sword eventually. So Saul, Jonathan, his brothers, they were all killed. One of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, became king after Saul. David became king of Judah. There was lots of turmoil after the death of Saul and Jonathan. Rechab and Baana killed the new king of Israel, Ish-bosheth, and brought his head to David because it seems they thought he would be pleased. They thought, you know, they brought the head of the king of Israel and said, here, this is the son of Saul, the one who sought your life. Here's his head for you. And David, rather than praising them, rebukes them and has them put to death for that. After this, the elders of Israel then make King David king of Israel. So he is king of Israel and Judah. He's king of the people. Now, others in David's situation at that time, it would have been maybe pragmatic being the king now of this kingdom and all the turmoil that had gone on prior to that, to try to cement his place as the king, to firmly establish that, to wipe out any others who may have some type of claim to the throne. Of course, David was not like that. He doesn't seek revenge. In fact, if anything, he seeks to do the very opposite. So in 2 Samuel 9, you know, David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he brings his servant Ziba. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Then verse 4, the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo-debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo-debar. So David, rather than seeking to erase that lineage, is actively trying to seek him to do something that is really really amazing. And what a great statement that is. And what an amazing act of love. And we see so much of the relationship there, I think, between David and Jonathan also. And it's not just David creating opportunities, which is such an amazing thing. You know, we think about times where opportunities are presented for us to do the right thing. And I think we need to take advantage of those and pray for those. But here, I think we see an even higher level of character in David. It wasn't that he came across one of Jonathan's sons and remembered that promise. But he says, is there anyone left that I can do good for, that I can honor because of Jonathan? And I think that not only is that seeking out good, but it's keeping a commitment that David had made. Now, if we go back to 1 Samuel in chapter 20, beginning in verse 14, Jonathan saying, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And David here, in 2 Samuel 9, is keeping the promise that he made with Jonathan, to show him the love that his child, to show the same love that he had to Jonathan to him. And the fact that he had to seek him out, I think maybe implies, it seems like he may have been in hiding even. I don't know that we're explicitly told that, but considering all the things that had happened, and again, kind of that culture of, you know, here was somebody who may have had some kind of claim to the throne, knowing that it's possible that he would be eliminated, he may have even been trying to hide. But David is seeking to show him kindness, and not just kindness, but the kindness of God. And I think that's a really just a powerful statement that we saw in verse 3. You know, is there anyone alive from the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? I think that phrase is really important. First, I think it shows that David recognizes the blessings that he has and how God has played a part in his life. You know, everything we have, everything that we can give, is really only because of the blessings that we have from God. And secondly, I think that he is seeking that God be glorified because of that. Not that he himself is, but rather that God is. You may remember from Matthew chapter 5, Christ saying, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." So I'm going to pause here. You know, Christ here is saying, don't hide that light. Don't conceal it. Let the world see it. Let it illuminate the world. But lest we think that it's something that we should boast about, something that we should have our own pride in, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That light is not our own. It's we are just trying to reflect the beautiful light of God and to give Him the praise and the glory. And I think that's what David is seeking here to do. It's a real temptation, I believe. And anytime we're doing good, to have that little feeling of, you know, self-congratulations and a pride that comes in ourselves and receiving adoration and praise. And later in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ warns about those who only do good things to be seen by men. And in doing so, in wanting that reward, you're forfeiting the reward that you have from God. So Mephibosheth, going back to 2 Samuel, as he is brought, he approaches with humility and perhaps even fear. So we know that Jonathan had a son. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. That's just like a really sad, that's like such a sad story. I mean, to think about Mephibosheth, he's 5 years old. His father is killed. His grandfather is gone. He has to flee because, you know, naturally fearing for his life. His nurse is taking him, and in the haste, he falls and becomes lame in his feet at 5 years old. Such a, you know, difficult, really sad story to think, you know, just a child having to bear that. And then going forward to chapter 9, where we, you know, our text this evening. So in 2 Samuel 9, picking up in verse 6, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' So he comes in humility. Again, we see this turmoil about the throne. It's not outrageous to maybe for Mephibosheth to be afraid and to think, oh, you know, if it probably wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility to think that, you know, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, would try to maybe drum up support for the throne, to seek out people who may have been loyal to Saul, to see how many, I don't know, how successful that would have been in an effort, I don't know, but it was reasonable, I think, for him to maybe be a little afraid. So he comes in very much a humble manner and perhaps even a little fear. Then in verse 7, and David said to him, perhaps sensing this and realizing the situation, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And again, a reminder of the love that they had for one another. We read that, when I say the love, I mean between Jonathan and David. We read that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. And remember, you know, Saul is Jonathan's father, the king. So Jonathan would have been in line to be king. And yet it was David who would become king. Now, if this was a work of fiction, if this was, you know, a story of royal intrigue, there would be tension, there'd be animosity, there'd be jealousy, there'd be hatred, there'd be bickering, there'd be, you know, trying to vie for position to get the throne. And of course, between David and Jonathan, we see nothing like that, even though it would be the type of situation where those feelings could be shown. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. What love on Jonathan's part. What humility, what loyalty. And I just see such a great spirit here. You know, he's in line to be king, but he says, it's not for me to be king. My father's hand, the one seeking your life, he will not touch you, you will be king. And I stand next to you. Now that didn't come to pass. but at least not maybe in the way that Jonathan had hoped or envisioned, because Jonathan lost his life. But at least, you know, before David became king of Israel. And again, we see an opportunity for jealousy, for tension, but we see loyalty, we see sacrifice, we see love. And so because of that, and through that relationship, and because of David's character, we see inheritance that is given, and even much more than that. So David chooses to give the land of Saul to his living descendant, Mephibosheth, and allows Mephibosheth to eat at his table. Picking up in 2 Samuel 9, verse 8, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Here Mephibosheth, not only in humility, comes, but he refers to himself as a dead dog. I mean, referring to yourself as a dog, I think, would be bad enough. But, you know, he just the lowest of lows. And if you think about, you know, his mindset, again, not to read too much into things or to make too many presumptions, but perhaps he was in hiding. His family had been killed. He was, you know, cast off, perhaps. We know that he was lame in his feet. Really seemed like he was at a very low point. And now he's brought before the king, humbled, perhaps afraid. And David sees an opportunity to lift him up and to bless him. And sometimes we will encounter people in our lives who are at low points. People who are not feeling like they are worth very much. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Christ teaches, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal life prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?'" And I think here, the way that I hear that is them saying, "Lord, if we had seen you, we would have done something. We would have taken care of you. We didn't see you. I know that I would have given you aid." Then he will answer them saying, verse 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You know, as we see people who are in difficult situations, I think all of us, you know, if we could somehow, I know it's hard to kind of imagine, if we could see the Savior in any type of need, I know we would go to them. If we saw someone we knew, someone we loved, we would probably go to them. Do we have that same spirit when it's someone we don't know? When it's someone who's at a low point? When it's someone who's in a bad situation? When it's someone who is kind of a cast off? Someone who may be in hiding in a figurative sense. If we can show them the kind of love that David showed to Mephibosheth, we might be able to show them the value that God has in them. We might be able to lift them up, to take someone who may view themselves like a dead dog and show them the love that God has for them, and to bring them in and to help them see what God could have in store for them. So despite his infirmity, Mephibosheth was provided for. He was taken care of. As we finish verse 11, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." And as I was doing this, in a commentary I read, and it's easy to kind of make that association, where when we see somebody being brought in, brought out of the cold, in desperate need, and being able to eat at the king's table, it reminds us of us, all of us, who are at one point in sin, who are at one point lost, and we have been brought in to figuratively eat at the king's table. In Revelation 3, John writes about the lukewarm church at Laodicea, and he writes a message for them. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. So let's commit ourselves to guiding people to that door, to hearing the knocking at the door, and to show them the way that they can be brought in at the Lord's table. And if there's anyone here tonight who needs to do that, or anyone who needs the prayers of the church, we stand ready to help you in any way if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.